I love the process of finding and correcting errors that occur when people, now we're talking about well-meaning people, they make up excuses about why they, they don't understand a certain thing. So they'll make up something about it and try to piece it together in their own mind. They're trusting their own judgment, their own thinking ability, their own knowledge instead of the wisdom of God written down in scriptures. They don't understand it, how it can be true, so they bend it. They rest the scriptures, as Peter said. Usually, when they change something, causing an error, they do it because they had something previously come up that they had made excuses about, something else that they didn't understand, some other area. They made excuses about it, and then so to keep this excuse, that excuse that they made before, they have to make another one. It's almost like telling a lie. You have to tell another lie to cover up your first lie. Those who endure. Yeah, that's Israel's gospel. I'm not going to comment on your comments there. Israel's gospel, you'll find that only in Israel's writings to Israel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter's epistles, John's epistles, James' epistle, Hebrews, to the Hebrews. You won't find it at all in our apostle, the apostle Jesus Christ, only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, in Romans through Philemon. You won't find anything like that. Okay? So that's part of why what I'm talking about here. People make up things like that and try to apply it to us when it never was written to us. It's a lie to say that that applies to us when it was not addressed to us. So let me catch up on the text here, and then I'm going to concentrate on my notes and the scriptures. It's not a mere reward. The crown of life is being alive. Thank you. So the best advice is to always believe all the words on the pages of Scripture, making sure to take them in context, considering to whom each passage was written, who was writing it, what, was it a someone that's an apostle to us or someone that was an apostle to some other group, for instance, Israel. What time was it written? For what time was it written? A future time? Written about a past time or something happening at the time? You have to consider all those things. You can't just grab a passage and run with it and say, I think it means this, or I wish it meant this. 1 Corinthians, it was written most probably in Acts 19, in that time period there. The free time that appears in that section there. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, is not identical to Peter in Acts 2. He's not teaching the same thing. He's not teaching the same thing as Philip in Acts 9. They're teaching different things. Peter and Philip preached the same thing. But that doesn't save you today, because after Acts 2 came Acts 7, when Israel fell and is no longer the way to God. God produced a different way. He set up a pattern, is what the Bible calls it, in Acts 9 by saving sinner Paul. Unsavable Paul. He saved him. So in Acts, they preached the gospel of God. They all did. Paul did. We just read in Romans 1, 1 through 4, where Paul preached the gospel of God. Peter preached it in Acts 2, verses about 30 through 37 or so. Philip preached water baptism. Peter preached water baptism in Acts 2:38. Philip in Acts 8:12, Acts 8:13, Acts 8:16, and 36 through 39. But in Acts 19, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, saying that in Acts 18, verse 8, in Acts, when he visited Corinth, he had baptized Crispus and he had baptized Gaius. And the household of Stephanas, he baptized these people. And then he stopped baptizing because at some time between Acts 18 verse 8, when he baptized the last one of those named, and Acts 19, the writing of 1 Corinthians, he said, Christ sent me not to baptize. So he had additional revelation during that time period between Acts 18:8 and Acts 19 when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Let's read those verses. 1 Corinthians 14, and if someone can help with a verse list, that would help. We're going to read 14, 15, 16, and 17. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. So, that commissioning by Christ must have come during Paul's briefest visit to the Jerusalem temple. When he visited there, and we find the briefest one of his five visits in Acts 18:22, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. He got out of there in a big hurry, didn't he? Well, later in Acts 19, when Paul got to Ephesus and wrote 1 Corinthians on his trip back to Jerusalem, He had already been sent not to baptize. Now, the Bible does not report that Paul violated that commission of Christ not to baptize. So, someone there in Ephesus must have baptized those 12 Jewish disciples in Acts 19, verses 4 to 6. Someone else did it. People try to blame Paul with it, and the Bible doesn't say that Paul baptized them. In Acts 19:2, Paul asked those Jewish disciples if they had received the Holy Ghost since you believed. Now, did you hear that? Paul didn't ask if they received the Holy Spirit, who's given to those in the body of Christ. He asked if they had received the Holy Ghost, who was being shed on those in Judaism, the Israelites. So, also, the ones in Judaism that had rejected the Messiah, some of them, when they heard the gospel of God that Jesus is the Messiah, some of them did come to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, risen from the dead. And we read those verses. Just trying to see. I think everyone was in the room when we read Romans 1 through 4, so we'll bypass that for now. But Acts 2:30... we saw that Paul preached the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is. Let's look in Acts 2:30, go through verse 33 regarding that. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. And he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So there's the Messiahship of Jesus and the resurrection, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, specifies the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So in the Acts 2 Pentecost baptism, who baptized them? It says right there, it was Jesus that baptized them. He shed forth the Holy Ghost on them. Look in Acts 3:13. And we're going to look through Acts 3:16. But starting in 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, talking about the sonship of Jesus, part of the gospel of God, whom he delivered up, and whom ye, pronoun identification is so important, ye, this is Peter talking to the Israelites, It's still in the temple, and whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. There's the resurrection, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name. Remember, this is to Israel. Don't get confused here. It's not talking about salvation for us yet. This is Israel's salvation during their rise. Isaiah 60, verse 3. This is during their rise. After Israel falls, Romans 11:11 says we have a different salvation. So, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So they were required to have faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. And that's where they failed, according to Paul in Romans 10, verse 8. Hold on a second here. No, that's not the... Okay. Is water baptism a warning signal when viewed in the light of these verses that we're going to read here in Ephesians 4, verses 5, 4 and 5, and 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13? Let's look at them and consider whether water baptism is a warning signal or not. Here's Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Well, which one baptism is God still performing today? Let's look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Right there you can see it's a different baptism, isn't it? That was Jesus Christ in Acts 2 baptizing the Jewish believers. But here we see it's the Spirit by which we're baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So that's something that God makes us as believers, makes us into one Spirit, drink into one Spirit. If baptism by one Spirit into one body is for today, and since Ephesians 4 or 5 says there is only one baptism remaining today, then if someone is water baptizing, isn't that a warning that something is wrong? Does Israel's Matthew 28 Great Commission, or commission that is given there, does that tell us Gentiles to baptize disciples? Let's read the verses. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you. Who's the you? Identify the pronoun. That's not you and me, just because we're reading it. It was spoken to Israelites, to the 12, in fact. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're not in those commands, are we? He commanded the 12, and he commanded Israel. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Christ's commissioning of Israel in Acts 28 to go out and to baptize believers, water baptizing them, in their kingdom gospel, that was to Israel's believing little flock, not to Israel's disbelieving leadership and majority. And certainly not to us alien Gentiles like you and me. Christ's commission was both to bring the promised kingdom according to Exodus 19 verse 6, to bring it in. And it was to prepare the nation to be the promised kingdom of priests, according to Exodus 29 verses 1 and 4, which required the priests to be washed to serve in the priest's office. Let's look at those verses, starting with the kingdom verses. Exodus 19 verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." Here again, who is the ye? That's the Israelites that Moses was to report back to it after Jesus spoke these things, after God did, relating to Moses. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Okay, so there to be a kingdom of priests. Look in Exodus 29 verses 1 and 4. "This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish." And then verse 4, "And Aaron and his two sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." But that was all before Israel fell in Acts 7. The kingdom offer at that time was withdrawn, and God started a new pattern by which sinners may be saved. Not concentrating on the law keepers, concentrating on people that realize they're sinners and need a Savior and need the grace of God. So in Matthew, talking to Israel still, the Lord Jesus Christ proved that the part of his sending to teach all nations, baptizing them, was not to be done until after the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, returns from heaven to earth. Matthew 10:23 says, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." So water baptism is a warning signal about, either of two things. Either people have been taught old doctrine that was superseded in the later writings of the Bible, in Romans through Philemon, written by God's last inspired writer of Scripture, Paul. Either that, or they have failed to practice 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We can only expect confusion if we merge together what God separated and warned us to rightly divide. Other people simply, sometimes people choose to believe what they were told by people more than they believe what they were told by God. Either they aren't studying and not listening to what God said, so all the only input they have is what people tell them. And people usually ends up being their parents as they're growing up, or their pastors, things about spiritual matters. But people can only teach us what they know. And if teachers have believed man's teachings instead of God's teachings in his own words, then even with good intentions, they still pass on to others their confused teachings. Somebody has to break that cycle by reading, believing, and teaching only God's preserved, pure Bible in context, keeping it in context, making the divisions in it that God put there, rightly dividing the word of truth, and considering to whom God said he was speaking in each portion of Scripture. So, just a moment, please. Hold on. God spoke to Israel through most of the Bible before Israel fell in Acts 7. Starting in Acts 9, God announced a pattern of salvation to believers apart from Israel. Instead of working through Israel as in the Bible before Acts 9, God is now working apart from Israel. Let's look at that separation God put between Israel and the rest of the world. Look in Leviticus 20, verse 26. And he shall, ye, this is God giving the law through Moses to the people of Israel. He says, ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. Severed. So there has to be a separation there, in other words. Look at Matthew 15:24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So those sheep were, they needed to be saved. They were lost in that sense. They were not lost in the sense of nobody knows where they are. Look at Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into the city, any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. So we were left out during Israel's gospel. It says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So as we study, we find a difference. Look at again, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Romans 11:13 about Paul's unique apostleship. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And he goes on to tell who he's going to write to and who the 12 are going to write to, because in the Acts 15 meeting, Paul recorded some of that went on and wrote it down in Galatians, or whoever the scribe was that wrote it. Galatians 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. Contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. So Paul had the gospel of the uncircumcision committed unto him, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And we've seen before a big difference between Peter's doctrine, that you have to endure to the end, that you have to believe that Christ is the king, the Christ, Jesus was the Christ, bringing in the kingdom. That is not for us. We're not. Christ isn't bringing in the kingdom today. He's got something he's going to do, a major event in the body of Christ, before he starts bringing in the kingdom. And that's the catching up of the body of Christ, told to us by Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. But let's go on. Galatians 2, 8. What else was decided? For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. So there was we're talking about Christ making Peter an apostle to the circumcision, apostle of the circumcision. The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And we've read, just a few moments ago, we read Romans 11:13, where Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. The is singular. He's the only one that's an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, of the Gentiles. So, going on to verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Well, right there, you've got a road map to the Scriptures. You can tell if it's something that's written by Peter, or Jude, or James, something that's written to the Hebrews, like Hebrews, or John. Who would I miss? James, Peter, Jude, Matthew, Luke. those things are to Israel. It says here, they unto the circumcision, that they would go to the circumcision. And their emphasis, their instructions would be spoken and written to the circumcision. Well, who writes to us? Paul said in the line earlier, he said that we should go unto the heathen. Me, a heathen? That's right. We have to admit that we're sinners before we can be saved. And we're considered the nations, the Gentiles, the heathen. All comes from the same word. So, referring again to Israel's gospel, what was promised them? What was promised them? A kingdom. And that they would be a whole kingdom of priests, priesting to the rest of the world, according to Zechariah 8:23. But let's look at these verses now in Exodus. We saw them before, but we're not going to skip over them. Let's read them again. Exodus 29, starting with verse 1. And we'll read 1 and 4. This is the thing thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. That's what John the Baptist was doing. You know, because it was a kingdom that was to be a kingdom of priests when the Messiah came. So let's look in Exodus 19:5 about that prophecy of the kingdom of priests. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. So this is very conditional. He says, for all the earth is mine. And then verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. It's hard to imagine a whole kingdom of priests. And that kingdom is the one that Daniel had, the prophet Daniel described in Daniel 2:44. When it does come in, it will never end. So, and a holy nation. That's not a holy nation over there today, is it? A nation that legalizes prostitution and abortion. That's not God's Israel over there. That's a United Nations state that was placed there. And the devil does everything he can to try and interrupt God's program. God will win. Don't worry. But he goes on in verse 6 of Exodus 19. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Oh, well then it's not spoken to me. I'm not a priest. Priesthood of the believer, well, what's that? Where's the scripture for that? This was it, wasn't it? But it doesn't say that the Gentiles are going to be priests to the rest of the world. That would be being a priest to Israel. That's all that's left after you, after you make all the Gentiles priests. No, that's not who it's to. It's to the children of Israel. They are going to be the priests to all the nations that are left after the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord. Look at Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We're not involved with water baptism. Our washing comes from the scriptures, the washing of water by the word. Everyone that, all of Israel's priests, the ones, all of them that would minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, they had to be hallowed by washing them with water. The washing with water baptism was necessary. It was necessary for any Jew becoming a priest, and God told Israel that he would make them a kingdom of priests, a whole kingdom of priests. The washing with water baptism was necessary. And all the Jews were to become a kingdom of priests. Well, they didn't at the time, but they will when the Lord returns and pours out on them a spirit of grace and supplication. But after Israel fell, for us to depend on water baptism to please God means that we're not depending totally on Christ to have died for our sins to make us his righteousness, not our own righteousness. He gives us His righteousness when we believe that Christ died for our sins. We believers get washed with the washing of water by the Word. So study the Word. You know, things become so important around us. Well, I got to watch this show, you know, and I got to write this letter, and I got to paint so-and-so, you know. Study the Word. Put it in top priority. Get that done, and then worry about what you have time left to do. Since water baptism was to cleanse believing Israelites for the priesthood, what cleansing could still be needed for those who have already received the gift of righteousness? You know, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but ye are justified. And notice that Paul said, ye are washed. The cleansing wash is the baptism. The Word, you are washed. It's being baptized by one Spirit into one body. No water there either. Notice who does the baptizing in Israel's Holy Ghost baptism. We looked at this before, and we're about to close. We just want to look at it one more time here, and then we'll close. Acts 2, 32 and 33. This Jesus hath God raised up, that's a resurrection, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So, who does the baptizing? The answer is Jesus. Jesus did Israel's Holy Ghost baptizing. Well, what about in this other baptism? Who does the baptizing? Look in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the one that applies to us. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Who does the baptizing? The answer is one Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So with two different baptizers, they can't be the same baptism. It can't be the same baptism. Ephesians 4:5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And since Ephesians 4:5 tells us only one baptism remains today, is it Israel's baptism in Acts, their water baptism, or is it the later baptism by one Spirit that Paul writes about after Israel fell? And that one remaining baptism is the later baptism by one Spirit after Israel fell. And I'm done for today. That's part of what I have notes for here. We'll have at least one more lesson, hopefully tomorrow. And thank you for coming in.